Amen. We're going to be opening up the Word of God and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I invite you to turn there. We'll be reading from verse 1. Mark's gospel and his writing style is the most abbreviated. It's brief. He just gets right to the point. And an interesting thing about Mark's description of the resurrection is it ends with the idea of fear. I mean, we just sang, right? My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. So I have a question for us this morning. What do you fear? What are you afraid of this morning? I used to work in the aircraft industry, and I got this new boss. He came in from outside the company. His name was Tommy. And Tommy belonged to a very elite fraternity, the Society of Experimental Test Pilots. To be in that club, you had to have been the test pilot at the controls of a brand new design of aircraft in its first flight. If you ask me, that takes some courage, and it takes some skill, and it takes not being quite right, okay, to do that. Well, as Tommy and I were getting acquainted, he shared with me that he was only afraid of two things: heights and looking bad. And I thought Tommy was just funning with me. Not many weeks later, we went on a business trip down to Atlanta together, and we checked into the Hyatt Regency in Atlanta there on Peachtree. And it turns out it is the prototype of that Hyatt hotel design that has a great big lofty atrium. In fact, that was the first one, it's 22 stories high. And so when you get in the elevator, you know, it's this glass elevator inside, and you watch like the lobby just fall away and the people get little. And so we get in the elevator. He was a helicopter pilot and so was I. We get in the elevator, punch the button, and I'm going, wow, this is awesome. Like I'm watching us like go flying. And all of a sudden I look and Tommy is in the other corner of the elevator where the buttons are, and he's actually trembling. He wasn't kidding. He's afraid of heights. I have no idea how he ended up a military aviator and a test pilot. He must have had some kind of life-changing experience. But he was actually afraid of that. By the way, I found out he's also afraid of looking bad. Most of us are, aren't we? In fact, actually, surveys that have been done about what people are afraid of, the number one and number two answers are death and public speaking. I'm going to do the public speaking today, so you don't need to be afraid of that. But part of why death comes into view is because Jesus, when he rose from the dead, conquered death. Hello? Amen. Okay. Whew. Good. I get that. We had a 6 a.m. sunrise service. When I say something, they just look at me. I get it. Okay, they're asleep. But come on, kids. It's 11. Let me just kind of set the stage for the part of Mark's gospel that we're going to read. It is the conclusion of his account of Jesus' 3 years of earthly ministry. He doesn't spend much time on the birth narrative. In fact, really none at all. But of course, we know the story, right? The Son of the living God, who has been from forever ago, was before the foundation of the earth. He leaves heaven a couple thousand years ago. He comes and he's born in a stable, away in a manger. The baby Jesus comes. And then he grows up and he lives a life that you and I could never live because he is God and he is also man. And his life is absolutely perfect and has not one single blot or stain or blemish of sin. He never does anything that would set him against God. He has no disobedience in his life. And so he's unlike any of the rest of us because 100% of us have sinned. And by the way, the wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the death rate among humans is 1 out of 1. Okay, so we have a death problem, but Jesus didn't because he's the Son of God. He lives that perfect life. And then the last 3 years of it, he does this incredible ministry of just being God on earth. He does miraculous healings of a whole variety of people and variety of circumstances and so forth. He preaches and teaches the Word of God because he actually is the Word in flesh. When he speaks, God is speaking, but he's speaking the language of ordinary people. And he's in an ordinary body, but for the fact he's God, that gets hot when it's hot and cold when it's cold and thirsty when it's dry. And so he connects in this powerful way. And as he's living among the people, he loves them in this unnatural, superhuman way because he is demonstrating the love of a God that is so vast. And he loves them and he serves them. But he always stands in the truth at the same time. He does what's impossible for us. And as he does that, it offends and bewilders and confounds the religious leaders because they think they have the lock on the God franchise. And here's a guy wandering around the Holy Land who is God, and so they set themselves against him. And it's difficult, but it's beautiful because it's part of God's plan. And at the end of those 3 years, he goes to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Did you know that Passover was yesterday? So it's exactly this time of year in the spring. He goes to celebrate the Passover, and he's welcomed in the city by his followers who've seen the miracles and have concluded he's God and he's the promised Messiah. And they greet him with palm fronds and Hosanna, they say. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They welcome him as king on that Sunday. That would have been like a week ago. And then on Friday, he is nailed to a cross and dies for you and for me. He takes our sin for us. He pays the debt so we don't have to. That's the good news of the gospel. Part of the good news. The rest of the good news is that he dies, he is buried, he lies in a tomb, and then on the third day, on Sunday morning, he rises from the dead. And in Mark's gospel, that's where we're going to pick it up right now. Before we read, though, just one other detail, which is that Saturday, that's the Hebrew Sabbath. And so the needful things to prepare Jesus' body for burial, like the anointing of spices and so forth, that had to wait. And so I want you just for a second, just kind of go to his believers and followers and their hearts. See, they're the ones that are like going, this is the most amazing thing ever, like a week before. The king is here. The Messiah is here. He's going to make everything right. He's going to run off those Romans. He's going to fix all human justice. He's going to heal all human ailments. He's going to usher in a new and eternal age of blessing and bunches of grapes that are this big. And everything's going to be great. And now he's dead and in a tomb. Imagine what that Saturday was like. They would have been overtaken by sorrow, grief. This Jesus whom they loved, but also whom they had put all their hopes in, was dead and buried. Let's read the text now that describes those discovering that he's alive. Would you stand with me, please? Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we know, Lord, that these are words of truth and power and life. And, oh, Lord, I ask right now that for all of us in this room, that your Holy Spirit would seize our hearts and that this truth would come in, light would flood the darkness, life would come by this word. Give that over to you now, Lord, as we open your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please take a seat. Okay, so these women go, And they go to the tomb, and they have spices. They're going to anoint Jesus' body. And as they are on their way there, I mean, the sun has just come up. It's sunrise on that Sunday morning. Jesus is risen. They don't know it yet. And they've been wondering, like, how the stone is going to get moved. Because there are three women, and the tomb of the day would have been like a hollowed out place. And there's a lot of limestone hillocks and bluffs there in Jerusalem. And the tomb would have been cut in that limestone. And then a big stone, like a big heavy stone, would have been rolled in place in front of that. You may have seen pictures of what that looks like. Perhaps it looks like a big disc, okay? So rolled in front of that tomb. So they didn't have an expectation they'd be able to move it, but they needed to go there and figured they would muster up some help. Soldiers had been appointed to guard the tomb. Perhaps they could help. And it says, right, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And so when they got there, like looking up, they see the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And they enter the tomb, and now there's a surprise. There's a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe. And then it says, important clue here, and they were alarmed. And they were alarmed. Now, the other gospel writers fill us in that the guy with the white robe was an angel. An angel is a messenger of God. What we need to know about angels and messengers of God is that because they are pure, because they are holy, and because they hang out with a holy one, if we in our brokenness and our sin and in the impurity of our hearts, every human heart, if we encounter one, our first reaction is going to be to go, uh-oh. Our first reaction is going to be frightened. Every time an angel appears to a human in the scriptures, they go, whoa, 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 what's up with this? They're frightened by the angel. And so the angel reassures them and says, don't be alarmed. Now, the reason he can tell them that, in part, is because what Jesus did when he died on the cross was he took away the sin that separates, that makes it impossible for impure people to come into the presence of a holy God. And so there's no need to be afraid. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in the power of your love. And so there's no need to be afraid when you come into the holy if you know Jesus. These three women knew Jesus. But he also wants to reassure them because the news that the angel has is not that, you know, great Googa Mooga, you know, the body's been stolen. Or you're followers of Jesus, aren't you? You must be in big trouble too because, I mean, they crucified him, you're next. So there are other reasons that they might be startled and afraid. He said, no, that's not it. I'm here to give you this incredible news. But then one other detail before we go on, it says they entered the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. This is the only gospel writer that makes that point apparent. But what you need to do is the right side, like if Jesus was seated here, the one seated at his right side is the one that has delegated power and authority. So the angel's speaking with delegated power on behalf of Jesus. By the way, this is not part of my Easter sermon, so I'll step over here. This is a freebie. Do you know when we pray and we finish our prayer in the name of Jesus? That's what we're doing. We're invoking his power and his authority because he has delegated it to us and we know him, just like that angel. And so he's at the right side. He's speaking on behalf of the Lord. He says, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was actually a common name. It's the name Yeshua, Joshua, son of Nun, the guy that was Moses' aide that then took over for Moses. Lots of Jewish guys were being named that at that time. So this is a particular Jesus, the one from Nazareth, this out-of-the-way town that nobody had heard of. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. That's true, they were. And then he says, he has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And two powerful pieces of evidence here. Okay, the first is the evidence of the empty tomb. The second is the evidence of the testimony of heaven that Jesus has risen. Now, in the rest of the story as it develops, hundreds of people see the resurrected Jesus after this time before he ascends into heaven. The evidence of the truth and the fact of his resurrection is really not subject to refute. It happened. It really happened. Jesus really rose from the dead. And then after they get this news, Which, by the way, should be like amazing good news, right? Remember, you know, like they're broken, they're shattered, they're fearful. Jesus, our Lord, is dead. So they should be going like, woo, woo-hoo. But the angel's not quite done. And he gives them a commandment. He says, but go tell his disciples and Peter. Now, if you're familiar with the account of that week, Jesus was crucified on Friday. Sometime early in the day on Friday, as Jesus was being tried, Peter denied Jesus. He denied him three times. And so I just imagine that, like, the great gap between Peter and Jesus having denied him. And so Peter got called out here, okay? I really want Peter to know that I've risen from the dead. And then later, they're in the Gospels, a wonderful restoration scene. By the way, the other reason that Peter gets called out here is because the primary source for Mark's Gospel is Peter. That's who basically explained all this to Mark, and then he writes it down. Go tell his disciples and Peter he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Jesus had said, after the dust settles here, go to Galilee and wait. I'm going to show up because I'm going to be alive. By the way, their listening skills were terrible when he said that, because when he died, they like forgot the whole thing until he shows up. But he does. He really shows up. So just to recap, these women have gone. They found the tomb empty. They've been told he's not here, he's alive. And then they'd be given an assignment. And what I want to camp out on for the next few minutes is their reaction, which I find remarkable. It's different than what you read in the other Gospels. It says, and they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. Some of you in my generation, maybe some of you younger ones would get this, but the image that just kept popping into my head was Monty Python, the attack rabbit. I see, heard some chuckling. You know the scene, right? And when they discover this little white bunny is actually dangerous, they're knights in armor with their helmets and their swords, and the command is given, run away, run away. And then you see them all clattering and running away, you know, afraid of a little bunny. It's a humorous scene. I think I saw the movie before I was a Christian, so I'm not sure I can recommend it to you. There may be some coarse, what do they call it, coarse jesting? Yeah, okay. Amen. Okay, good. Okay. But isn't that amazing, right? It's they've had the news that Jesus is risen, and their response is to flee, having been overtaken by trembling and astonishment. Hey, have you ever encountered something where it's like so bizarre, so powerful, so amazing, but at the same time so scary that you just like can't think? Maybe you've been there. I could describe some stuff involving military aviation where I've been there, okay? Where you're just going, whoa! And so they're just overwhelmed, but they are frightened. I want to come back to where I started. What are you afraid of today? What are you frightened of today? I have to ask myself, like, why were they frightened? It said they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So they're just like running. You know, there are a couple of ways to interpret this. I mean, one is it would make sense. Remember I said that in the other Gospels we find that there were soldiers there guarding the tomb, and Jesus had just been executed for being perfect and sinless, but also for claiming that he was who he said he was. He said, I'm God, and that was blasphemy in their world. And so he had just been killed. And so one of the reasons I might be afraid is because the same reason Peter denied him, right? It's like, well, I don't know if we want to be around when they come and find that Jesus is risen and be identified as a Jesus follower. So maybe that's one reason. But I think it's deeper than that. It's more profound than that. And it has to do with the fact that they have just been given the message that is the most precious and powerful message in all of human history and existence. It's as if they've been given like a vial, and in it is the serum that will cure every kind of cancer. And there's only one vial. And they're told, you're the courier for this cure. See, the message of Jesus Christ is the cure for all that ails all of humanity. Greed, selfishness, pride, anger, lust, hatred, every evil And all of the fruit of that, every illness, poverty, injustice, broken homes, broken families, broken lives, all of it healed by the incredible news that Jesus died and rose again. And the kingdom that he is ushering in that is perfect and pure and beautiful. So this message is incredibly, incredibly precious. Have you ever been asked to like take care of something that's really precious and had it scare you? When I was a kid growing up, my mom had this set of china. And it was used 3 times a year when I was growing up. Easter Sunday, Thanksgiving, and Christmas. And every year, I remember kind of getting a speech about this china. It was a complete set. I think it was a complete set of place settings for about 12. And it was from a company called Haviland. It was Haviland china from Limoges in France. And I mean, there was like the dinner plate and the salad plate and the dessert plate and like a little bowl for something, I don't know what it was, and different kinds of bowls and a soup tureen and the gravy boat and like all this stuff. And the speech had to do with the fact that this entire set had not one single chip or crack. And the Huns in World War I had destroyed the molds in the factory. That's early slang for Germans, okay? So the Germans of World War I had destroyed, and so there's no way to ever replace any of this. And so when mom would get this out and set it, I'd basically say, is there any way at all that I can make sure I sit at the card table with the little kids in the plastic plates? Because I don't want to be the one, right? I don't want to be the one that, you know, and my mom would go, hey, look at how beautiful this teacup is. I mean, look, the china is so perfect. It's like the edge of it is paper thin. It's like, anybody relate to that? I'm going to offer to you that this gift these women have been given of the good news that is the salvation of humanity, it's scary precious. And that's part of why they're frightened. Now, another reason they're frightened is because the power it takes to raise someone who has been dead for a couple days and bring them back to life is incomprehensible. We've never experienced it. It basically is swimming upstream against all of the what we think are the natural laws, which are God's laws expressed in nature. It's going the other way. We've never seen that happen, have we? Have you ever? How many people here have you seen like a resurrection from the dead? Oh, come on, be honest. Somebody has. Of course you haven't, right? And the power is just unimaginable. Another personal experience of being afraid of something powerful. Many of you know I flew helicopters in the Navy when I was young and had hair and everything. They say that helmets make you bald. I don't believe them. But I flew helicopters in the Navy, and the outfit I was in was actually a combat unit, and the mission we had was anti-submarine warfare. And so we carried weapons to like shoot at that time, it was Cold War time, and people were really scared about the Soviets. And so we spent a lot of time tracking Soviet submarines. And we had the capability to do something like if the big one was happening, the World War III was going to happen. And one of the weapons, this is going to surprise you, one of the weapons we carried was actually a nuclear depth charge. Did I tell you I flew helicopters? Okay, and the yield of this nuclear weapon, I mean, basically what you did is if you thought they used to say that like, you know, close only counts in horseshoes and nuclear weapons, okay? You don't have to get real close to the submarine, but if you kind of think the submarine's there, you'd fly over the spot, and when you got there, you know, 3, 2, 1, you push the button, and this, it weighed about 500-pound bomb would leave your helicopter and splash into the ocean, and then sink down, and basically make a crater about the size of Rhode Island. And you'd be like in a helicopter. And we used to think like just before we go, like if we actually have to do this, are we going to get a little ceremonial cup of sake, you know, on this suicide mission? It was actually a 10 kiloton device. It was a big weapon. But one of the jobs I had as a junior officer, I was the nuclear weapons loading officer. And so out on the aircraft carrier out at sea, they'd actually bring one of these things up from the magazine down below, and we'd have to strap it on a helicopter. And I'd be the guy with a checklist, you know, with this, like, 18-year-old technician, you know, like turning switches and knobs and making sure the red lights go on and off. It was even scarier than mom's china, okay? Because of the power. See, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it comes into the human heart, takes someone that is spiritually dead and brings them to life. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." So this word that I'm proclaiming to you right now, that Jesus died for your sins so you don't have to die, and he rose again from the dead to prove that he is the victor and conqueror over death, and you accept that good news, that power will come into you. At the earlier service, we sang a song, Resurrection Power. I have resurrection power living on the inside. Now, by the way, when you think of that kind of power moving in and taking over your life, what are you afraid of today? What are we afraid of when we are confronted with the gospel of Jesus? Some people are afraid to say yes. And I get that. See, because Jesus said, I came that you might have life, new life, abundant life. That means the new life you're going to get if you come to Jesus is going to be very different than the life you had before you came to Jesus. A lot of uncertainty associated with a new life. I mean, it's kind of like, I know, let's load up on wagons and go to Oregon. You know, the Oregon Trail game that might have played, right? Like a new life somewhere else. An awful lot of people, their heart about a new life is, hey, I'm good. No thanks. I don't want to try something new. This is working for me. And I have to say, oh, really? Is the life that you have before Jesus, is that really working for you? See, because the new life he has is one where, again, all of the difficulties, the pain, the things that addict, things that hurt other people, that stuff, you get set free from that. More about that in a second. And another reason people, I think, might say no to the gospel, let me say that differently, be afraid to say yes, is because it does invite a great and unknowable, incredible power into your life. See, because when you say yes to the gospel, you lose control. How many people like to have control? That's okay, you can raise your hand. How many people, do you like to have, me too, right? I like to have control. When Jesus comes into your life, the power that spun the galaxies into place, the power that raises up nations and sweeps them away into history, the power that will bring an end to this reality, that power moves into your life. And he takes control. And Jesus didn't come to take sides, he came to take charge. And when you give your life to him, you got a new boss. By the way, Tommy and I didn't get along that well. It was about 6 months after he came, that's when I left the aviation industry and came to do this, and he was the guy that got to hand me the separation papers. I mean, when we have a boss we understand, it's easier than a boss we don't understand. But how about if that boss is like God of the universe and is perfect in every way, loves you like nobody else, and can make anything happen for your benefit in your life? But people are afraid to say yes because of the power. And of course, New Englanders would be least likely to say yes on account of the possibility of change. In the church world, like how to reach the culture around us, people do surveys and studies of different people in different parts of the country. I'm looking back there at Philadelphia. You guys moved to Virginia. They're different down there, aren't they? Yeah. People in different parts of the country are not like they are here in New England. That may be a big surprise to New Englanders. But one of the trait when New Englanders are studied, the one dominant trait that sets people in our region apart from the rest of the country is a profound, profound resistance to change. By the way, it's kind of amusing. Jesus came to change everything. When you receive Jesus, everything changes. He said, I'm here to make everything change. And one of the most change-resistant institutions in our culture is the church. Is that weird or what? But we don't like change, right? So Jesus says, look, if you come to me, everything's going to change. You go, I'm good. I'm a Yankee. I don't do change. You know, the last reason people are afraid to say yes to Jesus is, I think, one of the great ones in our culture today. It's fear of rejection. Like, they're not going to round you up and shoot you. But your friends are going to say, be gone. You're going to get called a Jesus freak or something. Right? I mean, if your life changes and you become a follower of Jesus, the culture, the world, Jesus said the world hates you because the world first hated me. And so you're going to experience that kind of rejection, right? So, boy, there are all kinds of reasons to be afraid to say yes to Jesus, aren't there? Now, there are other people that are afraid to say no. Why would you be afraid to say no? Well, there are two reasons. One's negative, one's positive. The negative reason to be afraid to say no is because, well let me read it here. Often in churchy world, actually out there in the secular world, sometimes, you know, like when you're watching a Major League Baseball game, every time the pitch comes, there's like this guy behind home plate that holds up a sign that says John 3:16, right? And if you don't know your Bible, you go, well, what's that all about? Well, I'll read the verse. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Awesome. That's the gospel. Let me keep reading. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus basically puts on offer, I died for your sins, I have new life for you. If you receive that, if you put your trust in me, that's how you'd be a believer. If you put your trust in me, then you will not perish and you will have everlasting life and it's all good. But if you say, no thanks, that word condemnation, this is the happy part of the Easter sermon. Yeah, what Jesus says about what happens to the condemned is they go to a place that's described as a place of darkness, outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus describes it as a fiery furnace. Let me put those two together. Everlasting, ongoing, intense, emotional, and spiritual anguish, having been abandoned and forsaken, and ongoing, intense, never-ending physical torment. There's plenty of reason to be afraid to say no to the good news of Jesus. But here's another reason. That's kind of a positive one. What you miss out on. See, if you say no to the good news of Jesus, you miss out on the certainty of a reality that he has prepared for us where we leave this mess we call planet Earth. Anybody agree? Let's just look at the mess. Look at the mess of the news. Or maybe we just look up and down the aisle at our family and friends, right? I mean, this is a mess here. And nobody gets out of it alive. But when we leave, if you're in Christ Jesus, you are on a trajectory to a perfected reality where there is no sin, there is no sorrow, there are no tears, there's no sickness, there's no injustice, there's no poverty. What's there is love, rejoicing, feasting. You know, God made us in his image, and that means we're creative. And so we are able to do all the creative things with perfection. All the things that you always wanted to try and never did, you know, whether it's art or music or architecture or literature or building rocket ships. I mean, whatever it is, that's all going to be there. That reality is not like, you know, my little puffy cloud that I lounge on where I have forever to learn how to play this harp they gave me. Well, little fat babies with wings fly by. That's what he's prepared for us. He's prepared this glorious, everlasting existence. And to say no to Jesus, I'd be afraid I was going to miss that. These women, by the way, I said Mark was brief. And so they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Matthew adds a little detail. He said they were filled with fear and joy. See, they knew the good news. Jesus had risen from the dead. They knew him. They knew he loved them. This Mary Magdalene that is mentioned here, I mean, her testimony is, I mean, she was having some kind of life before she met Jesus because it's described in the scriptures that she was set free from 7 demons. So her life had been a hot mess before she met Jesus. And he loves her so, and she loves him so, and now he's alive. And so it's scary good news. But it's the best news ever. And so they're filled with joy. And you know, Jesus, he offers himself to us. He took your sins. You don't have to do anything. However, pardon this illustration for the earlier service people, I'm going to use it again. He didn't create robots that would just say, yes, Jesus, I love you, Jesus. He puts in our hearts the privilege of deciding to love him and to accept him. And so the choice is ours. What are you afraid of this morning? I'd say yes. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious news that Jesus indeed rose from the dead, that he is alive. And for those who are in him, there is freedom and life and joy and love and hope. Oh my goodness, we need hope, Lord. And the offer is just freely given to us. Father, this morning I pray for all present here that in this moment they might hear you speaking, not me. I pray, Lord, that you'd be at work in hearts in this room right now. People hearing you say, I love you so. I gave my life for you. I want what's best for you. Please, please, just come. I pray, Lord, that you would be at work in hearts right now, that no's would turn to yeses. Lord, we take a hold of Jesus' words who said that there is rejoicing among the angels of heaven over just one who comes. And so, Father, I pray that over what you are able to do in our hearts right now, there'd be a party in heaven as we here on earth celebrate. We have a party because our Savior's alive. He is risen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.